talking about a created universe. Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord God, Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for this day. We thank You for this creation that You have created for us. And we thank Thee, Almighty God, that Your presence is ever with us, and that You make Yourself aware, make Yourself aware to each and every single person on this planet if we just open up our eyes and see. We thank Thee so much, Almighty God, for the precious gift of Jesus Christ and the blood that He sheds that now saves us from sin and brings about this new law of grace and liberty. We pray, Almighty God, for those who could not be here tonight. Be with those who are on beds of affliction, going through difficult times and could not be here. Our hearts and thoughts are with them, and we pray, Almighty God, that You would be with them as well. Be with us tonight as we go through these studies and guide our hearts and our thoughts that we may glorify Thee, Almighty God, and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I know some of these lessons have been a little science-y, and if there's a word that I use and you don't understand it, please don't hesitate to raise your hand and make me define it, okay? And I will do my best. Some of these words, I mean, I had to look up myself. So if I use it, it might take me a minute or two to remember what the word meant. But last we ended up talking about the last argument of what caused the universe. And there were three possibilities. One, that the universe is eternal, that the universe has always existed. Or two, that the universe created itself out of nothing. And then the third possibility of that argument was that the universe is created. And when we say that the universe is created, that implies what? A creator. If we say that the universe is created, there implies that something had to create it. And going back to the law of cause and effect, that creator has to be greater than the universe itself and what the universe evidences. So, if there was a time that nothing existed, then nothing would exist now. Kevin Hedson adequately and quite succinctly showed what nothing is to us last time we met. So if there was nothing then there should be nothing now. But we know that the cosmos does exist. We can see the evidence before our eyes. We interact with it on a daily basis. So therefore, there had to have been something before that to make the initial cause. There had to be something there. There has to have been something there forever. Before time even existed, there had to be something there. Now, we've talked about a couple of different scientific principles as far as like the law of thermodynamics and how no matter is ever destroyed. It merely changes from one state to another, whatever that state is. And we looked at a little bit to the quantum scale or the subatomic scale, the little bitty tiny things that make up atoms. And we know that matter is not eternal. It had to have come into existence at some point. But one thing that is eternal is mind. So we know that matter is not the thing that's eternal, but mind has to be. So that mind is got to be something that is loving, something that is living, intelligent, moral, because we see all those things evidenced around us. And the initial cause has to have those qualities that we see in the universe that is created around us, because that initial cause has to be greater than the effect. We are, in a sense, the effect. So we have to say that this mind, whatever it is, we as Christians say it's God, but whatever that mind is, it has to be greater than us, greater than all of mankind that was created. So in all of these arguments, God should be evidenced. But the thing is, there's you can't just take one of these arguments. We're going to be taking multiple approaches to proving that God is, because one is just not enough. One of these arguments could be easily debunked by someone much more intelligent than I am, and are on a regular basis. But whenever we compound multiple arguments from multiple directions, it lends more and more and more evidence to point towards God. Our universe is finely tuned, and we're going to look more into this as we get into this next outline. It's finely tuned. It's tailor-made. So much so that let's take the example of Stonehenge. We can look at Stonehenge, these huge boulders that are set in a certain pattern and have holes drilled through them at certain points so precisely that it aligns with celestial bodies at certain times of the year. It's essentially a calendar. Now, we can look at Stonehenge and say, that was designed. Somebody had to have put that there. Do we know how those were put there? There's lots of theories behind it, but nobody exactly knows where the rocks came from, how they got the rocks there, and how they got them stacked on one another. Nobody knows for certain. Again, there's lots of theories behind it. But we know, just by looking at that, there is design there. There is intention. There was a plan behind that, and we can see that. And it aligns with the universe that is around us. And what's so amazing is that it can be used by this huge universe, and it was used by man that really had no scientific learning other than what was evidenced around them by observing nature. So let's go on to this. This leads us into our next outline, outline three. We're talking about the teleological argument. Well, that's kind of a big word. What is teleology? Well, there on your outline, number three, teleology is the use of design or purpose as an explanation of natural phenomenon. Essentially, it's the argument of purposeful design. And you may have heard the argument or the something about a watchmaker. Okay, you can look at a watch and know by just looking at that watch that there had to be somebody that designed it, somebody that planned it and made it. Now, there are a lot of atheists, most atheists, in fact, will not deny that argument. That if somebody can show design, logically, there has to be a designer. The problem that atheists have with this argument is they don't believe that the universe shows design. They will say that there is definitely order, but the question is there a plan behind that order? They would make the assumption that everything is almost chaotic. But they wouldn't go so far to say is it's chaotic because there is so much order. Let's take a look at the design of the universe for a bit. And essentially, we can only take a look at the known universe itself as it is limited to what we can see from, from here on Earth. There's estimated to be 20 billion light years. The universe is estimated to be 20 billion light years in diameter. How far is a light year?
Long way.
The distance it takes light to travel in 1 year at the speed of light, right? So that is a huge distance. 20 billion light years across for the known universe. That is a mind-boggling number. That is a mind-boggling distance if you consider the immensity of that. There's an estimated 1 billion galaxies. We live in what galaxy? The Milky Way galaxy. 1 billion of these things. It would take several light years. I don't know how many it was. I didn't write it down. But quite a few light years just to get to the center of the Milky Way galaxy. We're talking about immense things. It boggles my mind. There's an estimated 25 sextillion stars. I don't even know how many zeros that is. The Milky Way contains 100 billion stars. It's amazing that we could count that many or even know that these things exist. I say all these things to bring up this biblical verse, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The heavens show his handiwork. You can look up at night and realize the stars that you see are an infinitesimal fraction of the number of stars that are actually there. That is showing God's handiwork, showing the greatness of God, greatness of this creation. And the thing that, looking at those stars and looking at all these galaxies, they are all in motion. There is a system to each and every single one of them. Now we're going to pare this down, so we've seen this huge, great, big picture showing the immensity and greatness of the God that we worship. Keeping in mind that if this is the effect, if this immense universe that we live in, we can see, and we see all these things, if that's the effect, how great is our God that made all of these things? How big is he? How great is he? Because he has to be bigger and greater than that which he has brought into existence. So, the distance to the sun that our Earth is the perfect distance. It's at a sweet spot. Now, having said that, are there other planets in this huge universe that are in that sweet spot as well? Well, yeah, actually, there are. As far as distance away from the sun and potentially being habitable as far as atmosphere, as best as we can tell, yeah, there are other planets that are similar in nature to Earth. But if we were 10% closer to the sun, that would cause huge amounts of radiation. I mean, we're bombarded by the sun's radiation on a daily basis, whether you know it or not. Cosmic radiation does hit us, and it's vital for life on Earth. But if we were 10% closer to the sun, the amount of that radiation would decimate the planet, decimate life on planet. It would be completely uninhabitable in a very short period of time. If it were 10% further away from the sun, our Earth, there would not be enough heat to sustain life here on the planet. So the distance that we are in that sweet spot. The word design, as per Webster's dictionary, it states that design is to plan and make decisions about something that is being built or created, to create the plans, drawings, etc., to show how something will be made. So does the distance that this sun is from Earth, does that exhibit design? It may exhibit one aspect of design. That may be one clue. But let's go a little bit further. Let's talk about the rotation of the Earth. How fast our Earth actually spins. If our Earth were to be spinning too fast, then that would mean that we would have a day and night cycle a lot shorter than what we have now. Crops would not grow. Plants, vegetation would not grow because they would not get the necessary radiation from the sun because the days would be too short and the nights would be too short. So that being said, the heat level of the Earth would go up. Or go down. So the days and nights would be shorter. That would cut out vegetation. If the Earth is spinning slower, that's what would cause the Earth to be hotter, because the days would be increasingly hot and the nights would be increasingly cold. So it would screw up the entire climate if our Earth was rotating faster or slower. Either way. So the day and night cycle would be all messed up. Faster would cause fierce cyclones, cyclonic activity. Slower would cause impossibly hot days and freezing cold nights. So does that evidence design? Maybe. Maybe. I personally think it does. You have to actually make that choice for yourself. But let's go a step further, and we'll talk about the Earth's orbit. Did you know that the Earth's orbit is not circular? It is elliptical in shape. And that there are certain times that we are actually closer to the sun and further away from the sun. Now, the weird thing about this, and I had to fact check this, that on the times that our Earth is closer to the sun, it actually gets colder. Whenever it's further away from the sun, it gets hotter. Whenever we are closer to the sun, our Earth speeds up its orbit. When we're further away from the sun, it slows it down. Why is that? Why does it do that? How does it know to do that? Does that exhibit design? I think it does. Ben? And the Earth tilts. The tilt of the Earth actually causes the seasons. Okay?
Well, that's why we're closer to the sun in winter than in summer. Because if it tilts.
So in, let's see, what is it? We're closest to the sun in January, the Earth itself, but our hemisphere is tilted away from the sun, so it is colder in our region, but it is actually closer to the sun. Further away from the sun, it's tilted towards the sun in the summertime or in July. So, yeah, the tilt itself is another evidence, because that causes seasonal. It causes the seasons. If our Earth was completely straight up and down and there was no change in season, we would have no planting season, we would have no harvesting season. It would make it very difficult, if not impossible, to grow vegetation here on the Earth. Does that exhibit design? I don't know if it does or not. You make that choice. But again, it's just one more nail in that coffin. It strengthens that argument for design. So the moon. The moon is another vital part of our ecosystem and the way that we live in life here on Earth. The moon itself, what does that do for us? Jesse.
Yeah, I think most people say it creates the tides, so it's gravitational.
It creates the tides. Along with the sun, it causes a bulge of gravity that causes the tides to happen twice a day. Now, those tides help clean the ocean coasts. Those tides actually also help the currents in the ocean. If those currents were not there, there would be stagnation in the ocean, stagnant water, vegetation, and animal life in the oceans would die. It is vitally important that the moon be the distance that it is in so that these tides could occur. If the earth or if the moon was too close, one-fifth closer by estimate, you'd still get the tides, but those tides would cover the vast majority of the earth twice a day. So there would not be land here for us to survive on. Is that evidence? Myself, I think it is. We'll take a look at one more evidence. Go ahead and turn with me to the book of Job, 36th chapter. Verse 27 through 28. It gives a picture of what I believe is the water cycle. And there are a number of verses in Job that exhibit different sections of the water cycle, but I chose these particular verses because I think it best describes it. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill his mist in rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. So here we see that he, God, draws up the water, so it's drawn up out of the earth or wherever it's at. It's distilled in the mist or the clouds, and then it comes down as rain. In other sections there in Job, it talks about the rivers going to the ocean, and the ocean is not filled. It never fills up. It distinctly paints that picture of a water cycle that is desperately needed for us. It cleanses the water that we use. It identifies that the water in the oceans, they're never going to fill up. It's never going to overflow. Now, simple-minded individuals are not aware of this water cycle would think, okay, where's all this water going? But here in the scriptures, back in Job, it was a scientific evidence, a natural evidence that most people only observe. They didn't quite understand this, but we ourselves understand the water cycle quite well and how all that works. So to them, it was a revelation of God. To us, it is a natural law. But is it design? I definitely think it is. So the next time that we get together, we're going to take a look at another section of design. We're going to be talking about the human body. So you nurses, you get to laugh at me whenever I say some of these words that I really have no idea what they are. but there's going to be, we're going to show design in the human body. So we can see in the universe around us, the earth that we have, I feel as though that there is enough there to take a look at and say there is order. There was a plan in place and it was set there for me, for you, for all of us. And as we take a look at the human body, I think we're going to be able to see even more design in that. So, any questions? Thank you for your kind attention. I appreciate it, and we'll take that next time.